So we want God to do that for us here beginning this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse number 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I want you to notice her words there. This is not hearsay. This is not somebody quoting her. I heard that she said, the Bible said, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven one more time and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place? Father, I pray right now that you would captivate our hearts and minds here for a few moments. Drive out every hindering spirit, Lord, that wicked fowl of the air that would steal your word from us before it has a chance to take root and grow. Bind him in Jesus' name. Oh God, let faith rise up in the heart of every hearer to receive your word, to believe your word, and to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody can say, amen, amen. I want to talk from this woman's own words here for a few moments. I must touch him. I must get to Jesus. I have no other options but Jesus. All my other options have been exhausted, and I must get to Jesus. If I could do one thing, if I could accomplish one thing in this service, it would be this. This is my intention, that somebody before this service is over would say, in my situation, the only thing that will help me is to get to Jesus. In my circumstances, no matter what they are, if you are sick and cannot get well, if you are emotionally a basket case, a wreck, damaged, and we've all been there, and you cannot find peace, if your family is in shambles and you cannot put it back together, if your children are wayward and you cannot find any hope in that, no matter what the situation is, if I could just get somebody to the point here this morning where they say, I am going to get to Jesus, then this revival will be off to a good start, because Jesus is your help. I said, Jesus is your help. You need a job? Jesus. You need a miracle? Jesus. You need help of any kind? Jesus. I must get to Jesus. This woman really suffered from a fourfold adversity. Number one, she has an incurable disease. She is not getting any better. 12 years, she has an incurable disease. Number two, she is ceremonially unclean. According to the law, she cannot go into the temple. She cannot go even to the place where the women can go at the tabernacle. She cannot offer a sacrifice for her uncleanness. She is still unclean. She cannot prepare a meal for her family without them being unclean. She cannot sit on the same chair. She cannot sleep on the same bed without causing them to be unclean. 12 years she has been set apart. She has been unclean. Number three, she has spent all that she had. She is now out of resources. She has no other options. Number four, she is, after spending everything she has, after hoping in every doctor that has come through, after trying every miracle cure and suffering many things of many physicians. Do I have anybody that can say amen to that? Praise God. You've been the guinea pig. They've said, we'll try this, and if this doesn't work, come back in a few weeks and we will try something else, right? She's been at this for 12 years, and medical science wasn't near what it is now. It's probably unimaginable the many things she has suffered at the hands of many physicians. But the fourth part of this tragedy is, rather than getting better, she has steadily and is now even getting worse. And all of this, no doubt, combines to render this woman miserable. And her miserable condition brings her to desperation. But I want you to notice this morning. Her desperation brings her to Jesus. I said her desperation brings her to Jesus. Now, I don't like trouble. Anybody here like trouble? I didn't say you like causing trouble. We don't want any hands, nobody pointing any fingers, okay? But nobody likes trouble, not in your own life. I hate physical problems. When I'm sick, I am the sickest person on the bus. In fact, I'm the sickest person in the county, if you hear me tell it, when I'm sick. I don't like mechanical problems. I don't like pain. I'm allergic to pain. Pain really hurts me. I don't know what it does to you, but it tears me up. I don't like pain. I don't like controversy. I don't like discord among the brethren. I don't like not getting along with people. I don't like trouble. I hate mechanical trouble. That is the thorn in every evangelist's side, mechanical trouble. Last summer, we had some deferred maintenance on our motor home that really should have been completed before we've owned it. We've owned it 7 years, really at probably the 10-year mark of that bus. It should have been done, and now it was 19 and a half years old. And so we finally bit the bullet. We spent a considerable sum to replace the airbags. I had already replaced the compressor and the dryer and the governor and some of the a few lines. And now we were replacing the airbags and the brake chambers and the valves and at considerable cost, trying to prevent a breakdown. Y'all with me here? Because I got to thinking, one airbag exploding on the road, and I've got to have a flatbed tow somewhere, and some body fixes it, doesn't know what they're doing, and it could cost me more than having it all done. So I finally just did it. I was down in Tennessee. Everything's done. Air's up good. Test drive's good. I drive 340 miles home to the church there where I park, and shut it down. The next morning, we fire it back up. We're headed out just a few miles to our next meeting, and one of the tag axles will not air up. The one component, just a $40 air canister that we didn't replace because it looked like it was in good shape, failed. I don't even want to tell you what I spent on everything else. And one $40 component leaves me there in the parking lot. Now, it took that mechanic down in Tennessee 2 hours to change the other one. And like I said, $40 part. I went and bought the $40 part, and it took me 4 days to get it off and replace. I don't have a lift. I don't have the tools. But I had the skint knuckles and the bumps on the back of my head to prove that I had done it. Praise God. I try everything I can do to keep from having trouble, and trouble still comes. You do everything you can to prevent it. You do everything you can to pray it through. You do everything you can to live without trouble. But trouble has a way of finding you. And I come to tell you this morning, I hate it all, and I despise it all. And I'm certainly not asking God for any more trouble. But I will stand here flat-footed and tell you, some of the greatest blessings of my life have come as a result of my greatest trial. trials. Some of the greatest blessings in my life have came to me when I was desperate for a move of God. I hated where I was. I hated what was going on. I hated how I felt. I was miserable and I was desperate. But in my desperation, I turned to Jesus and I found that Jesus was the answer. There are portions of Scripture that I have read through time and time again, reading the Bible through, studying for messages in devotions. I've read it over and over and over, but it never really ministered to me. Some of those passages never ministered to me, Pastor, until I found them at 3 o'clock in the morning when sleep had fled me night after night and my nerves were on fire and I was up because I was desperate and I found something in the Word of God that ministered to me and still ministers to me in my desperation. I grew up praying. Some of my first memories are of church. Some of my first memories are my mother kneeling at our bedside, us three boys in the room, kneeling at each bedside and praying. So many nights I went to sleep while my mother was praying. I believe in prayer. I've tried to practice prayer, but some of my greatest prayers have happened when I was so desperate that I didn't even know what I was going to do next. And I found sweet comfort in prayer because of my desperation. Sometimes desperation is our friend. It'll cause us to turn to Christ in a way that nothing else has. It shouldn't be that way, but we're all human, and it is that way. This woman was desperate, and her desperation drove her to Jesus. I must get to Jesus. She reminds me of those four leprous men in the Old Testament. They were there at the city of Samaria. The Syrians had surrounded the city. They were starving the people to death. I mean, just unspeakable things going on inside of that city because of this attack of the enemy, and they're crazy with hunger. And outside of this city are four lepers, probably the last living survivors of what had been a leper colony outside of that city, which is supported by the food from the city. They're starving to death too. These four men discuss their options. You remember this story? They discuss their options. They say, you know, we sit right here, we're going to die. Option number one is just stay here and do nothing and die. They said, you know, but we could maybe go over to the city. That's our families. Maybe they will let us in under these dire circumstances. But if they let us in, they're dying. They're starving to death. They don't have any food to give us. So we go over there. We're going to die there. So option number one is die. Option number two is die. Then their desperation drives them to think about doing something they would never consider unless they were desperate. And here's that desperate option. Why don't we just kind of mosey over toward the enemy's army? You know those people that are trying to kill us? Let's just walk over there and maybe, you know, they might throw us a few scraps of food. I'm thinking probably they're saying, you know, they probably have leprous family and they might have some sympathy on us. They hate us, but they might just have some compassion and throw us some food. And so they're looking at their options. Option number one, sit here and die. Option number two, go to the city and die. Option number three is let's go over there and see if we can get some food, but they will probably kill us. But if they do, we shall but die. Option number one, die. Option number two, die. Option number three, probably die. Probably die. But that was the best option. Y'all with me here this morning? I mean, that's desperation. Die, die. Almost for certainly, probably die. But that's the best one they've got. And so they get up. And do the absolutely unthinkable. They march toward the enemy's camp. These four men, sick, tired, starving men dragging their feet across the ground, and God magnifies the sound of those 8 feet making their way over there into the sound of a mighty army coming toward them, and the Syrians run, and they leave their weapons, and they throw their food away as they're running, and their clothes, and all their supplies, and those men get over there, and they find the tents, and they find the weapons, and they find their clothes, and they find the food, praise God. And the act of those 4 desperate men not only saves their lives, but saves the lives of everybody in that city, because somebody acted out of desperation. Oh, I would to God this morning that somebody would be so desperate that they would be willing to try something that they've never tried, or maybe not tried in a long time. This woman, that was her. I am going to Jesus. I don't know who heard her say it, but somebody heard her say it as she was, maybe as she was walking out the door, and her husband said, "Where are you going? You're too sick to get out." I must get to Jesus. If I could just touch him, if I could just touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Maybe they heard her as she was crawling, pressing through the crowd. I must touch Jesus. But this woman was desperate. When she got there, there was a great crowd around Jesus. There was no way for her to get to him without touching somebody. And remember, everybody she touches becomes unclean. Everybody she touches, she defiles them for service and for cleanliness, for going into the temple, for being clean before God. But she is not only desperate, she is determined. She will not give up. Her desperation drove her to the presence of Christ, and it was her determination that said, "I'm not going to allow a little crowd to stop me." I want to hold this up before you here this morning. There will always be something between you and Jesus. I said there will always be something between you and Jesus. There's always going to be a crowd trying to keep you from getting what you need from him. But oh, I would that this morning you would be so full of determination. You would make up your mind on this Sunday morning, this first service of revival, I'm going to get to him if I have to get down on my hands and knees and crawl to him. I'm going to get to Jesus. Several years ago, we were in Nigeria at Brother Shabanke's and preaching an outdoor crusade. And there, they do things quite a bit different than we do. They set up a platform, and then all this area here where you're sitting is just grassy altar area. The front seats are farther away from me than those first set of doors there. All this is open, so the people are way back there because they got to have a lot of room for altar service for people to respond. And then there was several hundred people, but the first people were farther than the farthest person is from me here. And so I'm preaching away, and I'm making an altar call and really pulling for the lost. And I'm asking for only those that need salvation to come first, and I'm waiting for them to come. And I notice some movement over here in the darkness, but I can't quite make it out. And then in a few minutes, it becomes clear. There's a young lady. She's seated down on the ground. She's got her knees pulled up to her. She takes one hand, and she pulls her feet over, and then she puts both hands on the ground, and she slides her body over, and then she pulls her feet, and then she slides her body. She is dragging herself toward the front. Well, naturally, you know, seeing a handicapped person like this struggling like that, since my daughter has in the condition that she is in, it naturally grabbed a hold of my heart, Brother Jarvis. I handed that microphone to Brother Shabanke, and he's finished making the altar service, and I got down off that stage, and I got down on my hands and knees and crawled to meet her. And I met her just about in the front, and I said, "What do you need?" And she said, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need to be saved." She didn't come to be healed. She came to be saved. She drug herself 65 or 70 feet to that altar to get saved. For whatever reason, She was not satisfied that night. She didn't get what she felt like she wanted. And so the next night, I made the altar, and she did it all over again. She drug herself down to the altar. By then, I knew her name. So when I crawled to meet her, I said, "Dorcas, what do you need?" She said, "I need Jesus. I need to be saved." And that night, she was gloriously saved. I said, she was gloriously saved and still saved today. She lives there in a little room built for the church. Brother Shabanki has some rooms there for people who, a lot of people get saved are Muslim and they have to leave their family at least for a time. And he has just some very, very primitive rooms there for them to stay in. She lives in one of those rooms. She can use her wheelchair in the church, but that's about it. Everywhere else, she has to drag herself. She lives there and works at the church. And Kelly and I have tried to support her financially since then. And it doesn't take much to keep her going. And somebody said, "Why would you do that?" Well, number one, she's handicapped and she has our heart and we love her about like our own daughter. But number two, anybody that's willing to drag themselves to Jesus, they deserve all the encouragement that I can give them, praise God. Because if you're that determined to touch Him, you are going to touch Him. You're desperate in your situation. You're determined to get a hold of Him. And when you touch Him, you will never, ever be the same. This woman crawled to Jesus, it seems, and when she touched Him, remember, she's making everybody unclean. What happens when she touches the ultimate clean? When she touches the Holy of Holies, when she touches God in the flesh, when she touched Him, He said immediately, "Who touched me? Who did that?" And they said, "Everybody's touching you, Lord. Look at this crowd. Everybody's bumping you." He said, "Yeah, but this touch was different. This touch was different because I felt virtue go out of me." And so her uncleanness did not go into Him, but His cleanness went into her, and she was immediately healed. She was never the same. That touch made all the difference in her life. I come to preach to somebody here tonight. When you touch Him, it may take everything you've got to get to Him, but when you touch Him, you will never ever be the same. Forever different because of one touch. Odie mentioned last April, coming up on the 1 year anniversary, we were in Western Kentucky starting revival that morning. Sunday morning, Odie woke up completely blind in her left eye. She had a black smudge. She could not see your fingers. Right there. It was blurry the day before. She thought it was allergies. Today she's blind. By the end of that day, we knew this is serious. Something's going on here. And so we begin to do what all Christians do when we have trouble. We pray about it, right? We come up with some kind of plan to do something, right? And then you panic, right? Maybe not necessarily in all that order, but... And we weren't in a full-fledged panic, but we were mighty close. Something's wrong. Is this spreading? Is this going to her right eye? Is she going to be both crippled and blind? God, you know what's going on here? Fear hath torment. Y'all with me here? It's easy for me to say it's all going to be okay because it is now, but it wasn't then. And fear hath torment. Monday, we got her into a specialist because a friend of hers works for that specialist. And he turned her eye basically inside out. No problem with the eye. He said, "It's deeper. It's the nerve. It's the brain. She needs MRIs. This is serious. We got to do something." And so we began to cancel revivals and just didn't really know what we were going to do. And we went back home. We started trying to navigate the Extremely Unaffordable Care Act and find her some coverage. Anybody have coverage through them? Praise God. Everybody does nowadays. And she has Medicaid. And so it's just a mess and couldn't get approval and couldn't get tests in an emergency situation. And finally, on the ninth day of her total blindness, a pastor called me and he said, "Brother Davey, I'm praying for Odie." And I said, "Brother, I wish I knew." It was Brother Darrell Tolliver. You know Brother Darrell. And Brother Darrell, I said, Brother Darrell, I wish I knew what this was. If I knew this was an attack of the enemy, maybe I'd know how to pray. You know, because not all sickness is the devil, right? We all got to die of something, you know. But sometimes it is an attack of the enemy. And I need to know that so I know how to pray. And he said, Brother Davey, I don't mean to be too bold, but I felt like from the moment I heard this, that's what it was. He said, that devil who says he's going to rule the world, he's so much of a bully that he picks on a crippled girl. He said, it's an attack of the enemy. He said, I feel that, and I felt it when he told me that. And so that very night, the end of that ninth day, that in fact, before that conversation was over, we begin to rebuke the devil. We begin to tell God, God, we got to touch Jesus. We've got to get to Jesus. The devil has no power. We rebuked him in the name of Jesus. We were on our way to my parents, and we pulled up in their drive, and Odie got out of the car. We had just quit praying. That very first time we had prayed with that kind of prayer, the devil has no power and we're going to touch Jesus, she swung her legs out of the car. She covered her right eye and she said, now, Dad, I don't mean to say I'm seeing things that's not there, but I think I see the outline of those trees across the road. And I begin to think about those blind men that Jesus prayed for, blind men. And he said, I see men as trees walking. So we begin to rejoice and praise God. And my parents came out and they began to rejoice and praise God. We went in and visited with them a while. And then we went back to the bus. And later that evening, my wife held up the eye chart before Odie. And Odie covered her right eye. And she said, about 3 feet away, she said, it's blurry, it's bad blurry, but I can see the E, that big E on that eye chart. And from that moment, her eyesight improved over the next 5 or 6 days, just dramatic improvement every day. And like she told you, the doctor said, your good eye is 20/20 and your blind eye, I love the way he said that, your blind eye is 20/30, praise God. They were the specialist, the neuro-ophthalmologist was using words like dramatic and drastic and amazing and terrific, praise God. I'm telling you, when you touch Jesus, everything else becomes different. Oh, the devil didn't die and he's been back around since then, and we still need miracles in our family, but I'm here to preach to somebody. God is in the miracle working business. What do you need from him this morning? I said, what do you need from him this morning? If you'll just reach for him, if you'll just make up your mind, I'm going to get to Jesus. He can help you. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved, or you're a backslider. You could touch Jesus this morning. You talk about a difference. Oh, what a difference he would make in your life. Maybe you're here and you need a healing in your body. You need a miracle. You need a bona fide miracle. Touch Jesus this morning, and I believe our God can do it. Praise God. Anybody believe with me? Anybody believe our God is able in 2015 to still do the work that we need him to do? Anybody believe it, praise God, that God is able to touch lives, change lives, touch bodies, change bodies? I believe it with all my heart. I stand before you in need of a miracle this morning in my body, but I believe if I could touch Jesus, I will be made whole. If I could just touch him. From that moment, the issue of blood was stopped. She was cleansed. And she was made completely whole. There was not a magic incantation said over her. There was not a particular prayer made over her. The preacher didn't say it just right. But Pastor, I'm sure you're way above this, but sometimes I try to get my prayer just right. Maybe I didn't say that right. Let me go back, God, and say this a little better. It's not the magic of my prayer. It's not, you know, how I anoint them. I've watched other people. I've tried the one finger oil method. I've tried the cross on the forehead, two finger method, the palm full of oil method. I've even thought about pouring the bottle on them a time or two. I never have done it. Don't think I'm going to start it this morning, but man, I've tried two hands. I've tried everything. It's not in the method. It's not in the man. No, it's in His touch. Oh God, if I could just touch Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me here this morning? Father, on this first morning of revival, I sense You near us, God. I sense You right here near us. I know, Lord, in preaching to a congregation this size, Lord, that the needs all over this building are varied and so serious. Needs, some of them I've probably named, and most of them I have not named. Burdens that men are carrying. Besetting sins that people are struggling with. Temptations that are wearing us down. The diagnosis that has kept us awake at night. The lump in our body that has worried us sick. The pain that has caused us to be so uncomfortable we can't hardly make it. The emotional turmoil that's going on because of a relationship gone sour. Oh God, and on and on and on the needs go. But God, You are here with us. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. If we will touch You, God, I know we shall be. Let faith rise up in the hearts of believers. Let faith rise up in the hearts, Lord, here this morning of unbelievers. That we might come to You in faith, believing that You have the answer, and touch You. In Jesus' name, I ask it. And everybody can say, amen.